This guy I'm going to introduce is Rob Morse. He's the pastor of Penturk Street Baptist Church. He's been a great encouragement to me, Rob, because when I took this on, it was, it was really about, the whole thing of the vision of how to get out into the community. And my gosh, it's an easy sentence, but it's a difficult concept. It's a difficult walk, et cetera, et cetera. And, they were like, well, how does this work, So I was doing that sort of stuff. And it's been quite challenging, especially the whole thing of maintaining, the body here, the life thing. And then I met this guy, Rob, and he's been such an encouragement to me because he's got a heart to really get stuck into the community. And he's far, far down the line and actually doing the stuff that we've been sort of thinking about. So he's a great, great encouragement. So, Rob, I really wanted him to come and preach so you all know who I'm talking about when I say, oh, this guy, Rob. Who? Is this your imaginary friend, Chris? No. My real friend, I hope. Rob. So Rob's going to come up and bring the message now. You're good to go, mate? Awesome.
Good morning. Is that sound okay? Brilliant. Thanks ever so much. Thank you for your welcome. If I get a bit tiresome talking about making a difference in a community for the kingdom, shout me down, because it really is a heart. It's a long journey where the Lord has brought me to this point. I'd like to start by asking a question, if I may. Okay, so you've got to engage your minds, and you can either have a quick chat with the person next to you, or if you don't like doing that sort of thing, just talk in your own head. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds breakout time, 30 seconds to answer this one question. And if you don't understand the question, then definitely ask the person next to you what it might mean. Okay, here's the question, and you've got 30 seconds. What does it mean to look at something from a worldly point of view? Worldly being world with L-Y on the end, yeah? From a worldly point of view, what does it mean? 30 seconds, go. And I will be asking for answers. Time. Okay. That was it. No, time. Okay. We're not going to do hands up. Did you read the report this week from a teachers' union, a school that banned hands up in the school? It was a big report. They banned hands up because it doesn't help learning, because the same people have put their hands up all the time, apparently. Okay, so any teachers, take note. Some people are nodding, so you're obvious teachers. You want to name people. And I don't know many names, so you're okay. So, hands up. Hands up. And I don't want the same hands to put their hands up to be stewards. Okay. Hands up. What does it mean to look at something from a worldly point of view? No answer is a wrong answer. I'm one of those teachers.
Just do it. In the moment.
Do it. In the moment. Sorry? Forget the consequences, do it, and just, I like that, yeah, looking at something from a worldly point of view. Doesn't matter what happens, just please yourself, do it, just do it. Yeah, good, thank you.
What's in it for me?
What's in it, looking at it from a worldly point of view, what's in it for me, not for anyone else, I guess. So, this is really good answers, is that? Leave God out of it. From a worldly point of view, I'm not going to look at it as God wants to look at it. Is that it? That sounds good to me. Behind me, you'll see a line. We sang this last week, and my heart's been thinking, going along a particular line, and this line struck me, give me vision to see things like you do. Because if we look at something from a worldly point of view, we're not looking at it as God looks at it. And there's a challenge for me. So I'm going to share part of my journey with you as we look at a passage of scripture. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If not, I will read it loudly and clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Okay, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's in the scripture. It's worth asking, what does it mean, isn't it? It's there. What does it mean? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What are we? Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow, stop. I don't like stopping in the middle of reading scripture, but that just, wow. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal to others through you and through me. We're ambassadors. None of this Trump malarkey asking Farage to be his ambassador. Oh, I think he'd be a good ambassador. No, our king has chosen his own ambassadors for the world because he wants his message taken. Imagine if Farage became the ambassador to the United States of America. He couldn't do it. I'm sure he'd be very, this is not political now, by the way. I'm sure he'd be very good if we had a UKIP government, because he'd understand the mind of the government and he'd take that message. But we don't. So how can he understand and represent the government? You need an ambassador to know the heart, to know the mind, to know the spirit, and to share that in the country in which you're serving. So our Heavenly Father has chosen me and he's chosen you to be his ambassadors in Cathays, in Roath, and all the other parts of Cardiff we live in and outside and come here too. From, he has chosen us as ambassadors because he wants us to see things as he sees them and go out and make his appeal to others through us. Does that make sense? This is amazing. We implore you. I mean, that the feeling behind that word is like, it's like he's like down on his knees, is Paul. It's a bit like the one in Romans 12 where he says, I urge you, I implore you, come on, you've got to do it on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, I've been told I got a certain time, and that question is not in the time, it starts now. Okay. So there's different ways of looking at things. We can look at things, it depends how we've been brought up, I suppose, doesn't it? Largely. Today in Austria, there's a big vote to see who's going to be the next president of the country. There's two candidates, one on the far right, one on the far left. We live in difficult times in Europe at the moment. Now, how is it that sensible, nice, lovely people in the same family can see things totally different to each other, and one will want to vote for one and one will vote for the other? We saw it in this country over Brexit. We've seen other votes around. How is it that people look at the same thing and see things differently? I went for a walk in Roath Park with your pastor. It's a pastoral visit. He was helping me out. And we were walking through Roath Park, and it was about a month or so ago at the height of autumn. And Chris stopped and he said, wow, look at those trees. Look at the colours. It's God showing off. Didn't you? Yeah? What did I say? Chris, describe it to me. I'm colourblind. I don't see things in black and white. But I couldn't see these colours. And he began to describe them to me. And that was more interesting. The words were better to me than the pictures. We see things differently. And my heart has come to the place where when I see people in the community, I want to see them as God sees. I want to see them in 3D. As real people. You know when you're doing your carol service, we're actually coming down as well to your carol service. Saves us doing one. So we're going to come down to your carol service. And when your stewards are at the door, and the mulled wine people and the mince pie people, they're the most important ones on the night, when you're not just opening the door and shaking people's hands, you're welcoming people into an environment when they can encounter not Jesus in a manger or even Jesus on a cross, but Jesus in glory. And when we do things for God, we see things differently as God sees them. Let's have a look at this passage just to see what we can find out or how this can actually happen. Let me tell you about Terry, first of all. So Terry is one gentleman that started coming into our building, which we call, by the way, the Table. Penturk Street Baptist Church, we call the Table. And Ruth doesn't know this, but it's her fault. Because in the summer, we were praying up the hill, what can we call this that encapsulates our vision? And Ruth was preaching down here on the banquet. And there are a few things that really hit me from the whole of that message. But one thing I'm just going to share with you now was this. I went away saying, we have got to call our building and everything we do in it, the Table. It's a banqueting table. And YC Sports at the moment are just making our aprons with the Table written on it. And on the back, you prepare a table before me. We're trying to create a table, an environment where people can come in and have their tummies fed and their spirits fed. So Terry started knocking on the door soon after we moved there, about 3 years ago, and it was always, have you got any money? No, Terry, we haven't got any money, but we got sandwiches to feed your tummy and we got Jesus that gives you hope. Now, he came back quite regularly for sandwiches and he'd allow us to pray for him, but we hadn't seen him for a while. But he became a bit of a distraction to me. I'd be inside and I'd be preparing and I'd be reading, I'd be doing something and I could see his head come past. And I was incredibly challenged and humbled by God when God said to me, I don't do that to you, Rob. I don't do that to you. So now I always open the door. Because God challenged me. Look at him as I see him, not as you see him. You might see a distraction. You might just see somebody every now and then that you might want to give a sandwich to. I see someone who's broken, someone who's hurt, someone who's desperate for the kingdom. And it might take you years to get through to him, but that's what I want you to do. Because you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I felt as if the Lord was imploring me to see him as he sees him. And it's revolutionized my thinking. But how can I do that? Can I just whip it up myself? Can I say, right, I'm going to walk down, I'm going to leave here today, I'm going to see people on the bus stop, and I'm going to see them as Jesus sees them. It's hard. Do you know something? God has given us the capacity to do it, and he gives us the secret in this passage of Scripture. So if you are in Christ yourself, and that means if you know that there's nothing between you and God, if you're at peace with God and you belong to him, he has given you the capacity to be able to see and have the vision and see things like he does. How do I know? His scripture tells me. And it tells me this. It tells me that you can do it and I can do it because we are a new creation. There it is in verse 17. It's a verse so many of us know, but the meaning is just incredible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And it's not talking just about a fresh start and another fresh start and another fresh start. It's talking about a born again, a rebirth, a new creation. And so if we're in Christ Jesus, if you belong to him, you are a new creation. It may have happened 40 years ago, but God still calls it new. Do you believe that in Woody? You believe it. You are a new creation. Now, I'm a new creation. And my spirit has been renewed. However, sometimes my brain and my thinking goes back a little bit into the past. And it starts thinking as the world might think. And it starts not seeing people as Jesus sees them. That's why we mentioned Romans 12 a little earlier. That's why Paul says, I urge you to give your whole self as a living sacrifice, which is your rightful worship. And I want your minds to be transformed by the renewing of Christ living in them. And why? So that we no longer follow the pattern of the world. Because it's easy to react like everybody else reacts, isn't it? So you're in a restaurant, and you get a bit of bad service. And so I'm not going to give the guy a tip anymore. Or I'm going to go and complain to the owner. And I suppose we've got every justice, every right to do that. This is an extreme example, by the way. And I was thinking, how does Jesus see this person? Would he see the situation any differently than I am seeing it? And would what he would do have a different reaction, a different outcome than what I'm going to do, which is not leave a tip and scrawl something over a bit of paper, don't be so rude to me. There's another gentleman, and I won't call him by his first name because he might be popping in here. I'll call him Bill. And if there's a Bill in here, it's not you. Just let you know, okay? No, it's not. And so Bill started coming along to use the toilet and, again, to ask for money. No, we don't give him any money. He'll give you a sandwich and we'll talk to you about Jesus. And his language was the most colourful language. Now, I've taught for 30 years in Fitzalan High School. I've heard it all right, in 10 languages. And he kept coming and we'd give him some sandwiches and we'd pray for him. And then one day, one of the guys in our church, he was picking up his daughter from work on Whitchurch Road, and she came into the car shaking. He said, what's the matter? She said, you see that man there? And Mark, he looked. And he said, yeah, I see him. He said, as he walked past me, he said the most horrible things to me and challenged me in a horrible way. Details are irrelevant, but imagine. Now, Mark, my friend, in the olden days, he would have got out of his car and given the guy a pasting. And most people would probably say, and he deserved it. What would you do? If he said something like that to your daughter, oh, I know what I would do. I'd bristle, I'd get out there, and I'd, no, I've got to see him as Jesus sees him. And there's that conflict going on. So Mark actually, to his credit, tried to see him as Jesus saw him. About a few days later, he came back again. Mark was there, and in fact, a number of students were there as well, because it was a big praise night and a prayer night before the mission. And some of the students came out, and we met him, and he looked at us as we gave him his sandwiches, and he said, why do you love me so much? And the answer we gave, because Jesus does. Now, if Mark had done what he wanted to do, what most people would say is the right thing to do, go and shout him down, go and say something, go and do something. You can't do that to your daughter. We wouldn't have had that outcome. And it is hard, and it is a challenge to see people as Jesus sees them. You see, we see him as a vulgar man who's just come out of prison, and we say, yes, we see him as somebody who needs the Lord, but Jesus sees him differently to that. Intensely differently. One day, there was a... You know this story, probably. One day in the Bible, there was a young lady, and she was caught in an adulterous relationship. She was with a man that she shouldn't have been with. And she'd been taken, she'd been arrested, and she may have been battered, she may have been abused during this process in different ways, and she was brought into the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this girl would have been frightened, she would have been scared. We don't know all of her story up to this point, but she may have been sort of vulnerable. She may have been led, she may have whatever happened, she had her own long story that brought her to that point. And now she was scared, she was desperate. At the same time, the Lord Jesus was having a very busy time of ministry, and he was being challenged. And in fact, people sent, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sent people out to arrest him before the Garden of Gethsemane, way before. They didn't arrest him. And then the Lord Jesus, that night, went to the Mount of Olives on his own. The scripture is silent. What he did there, I'm guessing he was praying and praying and praying. In the morning, Jesus, with his story of people trying to arrest him, challenging him, saying he's not the Christ, being on his own all night, walks down the Mount of Olives, through the garden, up into the city, and he went to the temple. And these two lives collided. Because the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought this girl and they put her in front of Jesus and they said, she's caught in adultery. What do you think we should do? And those two lives instantly. And when Jesus saw her, he was looking at her not as everybody else was looking at her, which was guilty, condemned. And she was. She had done what they said. She wasn't in the right. I don't know where the man was, but that's another story. They brought her there. And Jesus came and he saw differently. His heart was after the heart of his Father, and he was looking at this young girl and he saw a victim. He saw somebody whom society had been pressing and pressurizing. He saw somebody who'd been just brought before him to test him. Justice said she could be stoned. That was the law, the Old Testament law. Now, I know the Romans were in charge and they may not have liked the Jewish lawmakers taking the law into their own hands, but they allowed it under certain conditions just to keep the peace. They probably could have got away with it. They wanted this girl stoned. And Jesus saw a victim. He saw a broken person. He saw somebody who needed healing, somebody who needed love. And slowly but surely, all the men, the accusers, disappeared. And you can imagine Jesus almost with a smile on his face. Where are all your accusers gone? There's none, she says. And there's just Jesus standing. And if anybody had the right to condemn her and accuse her, surely it was the Holy Son of God. And his words were, neither do I. Go in peace. He also addressed the sin. He also addressed what she said. Go and sin no more. He wanted to look after the whole being. But can you see how Jesus looked at her differently and the outcome was different? And up there up the road in Pentirk Street and down here on Cruis Road and the other churches in the area, we are ambassadors for God. We are representatives of him. And he's making his appeal through us, the scripture says. So I need to see people differently if I want a different outcome. So we go to the last verse, verse 21. Because verse 18, 19 and 20 tell us that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. But on what basis can all this happen? Again, can we just whip up our intellect and say this is what we need to do? Because Christian service can be hard. It can be dirty. It can be on the streets. It can be where it's needed. But what's the basis for it? Well, this is the beauty of this passage. It lays a foundation. It lays a doctrinal foundation which cannot be moved. And we say, this is where we stand. And this is the doctrinal foundation that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you've got the joy of your sins forgiven, if you know you're his, the scripture says you have been reconciled to God. God is here. And here we were. And there was a gap between the two. And anger and war enraged in this gap. And God said, I want you to be reconciled to me. God doesn't move. The passage says that we were reconciled to him and we came closer and closer until we were at one with him. And this gap is now a massive space of peace. But it didn't just happen. There was a student. It's always a student we can blame, isn't it? So it was a student. And this student was left in charge of his house over Christmas. All the others went home to their homes, but this one student was from overseas and couldn't afford, I'm making this up now, okay, couldn't afford his flight. And so he had to stay there for the 3 or 4 weeks without the other students. Oh, he had lunch with somebody in Woody, and that was nice. But the rest of the time, he was on his own. And his housemate said, will you look after the house plants for us? And when they came back in January, they were all dead. And he's like this the night before. Oh, no, what can I do? How can I make this up? So he starts tidying the house, making cakes, buying fresh pizzas and not frozen ones, and gets it all really good in there. So that when they come back to their house and they see their houseplants dead, he say, I'm really sorry, but don't worry, look what I've done. I've made it up to you. Now that making up is a word in the scripture, propitiation, and it talks of Jesus. Because this gap in reconciliation didn't just disappear. It went because Jesus was the propitiation. Jesus was the one that was able to deal with our sin. This is incredible message. If you're a member of Woody this morning, Jesus has taken my punishment. It's really unfair, isn't it? That verse we read, the last verse, 21. God made him who had no sin to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that unfair? That Jesus took my sin upon him so that God can look at me. And I could become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't just carry my sin. It wasn't just in a backpack. Jesus became sin, so that I could become the righteousness of God. And if I am the righteousness of God, and if you are the righteousness of God, we can see people as Jesus sees them. It's good, actually, because your irritating teenagers no longer become irritating. I don't know if you got any. I got 4. Thankfully, the Lord only showed me this after they grew up, otherwise, yeah. You look at them differently. Everyone's got their own story. They come from different places to hear. And even here this morning, we all have different stories and different journeys. And we've come to this place to be reconciled to God and to be ambassadors for him. I'm going to pray. And just to allow some time for response, I know that the band will play and Chris here will share. But just to allow for response. Because we don't, even if the Lord has been speaking to you during the notices, during the praise this morning, I was just lifted up. We cannot leave the same as we came in. What Sophie was sharing about change and churches changing. We are people. We want to respond, Spirit, to you today. We don't want to go, Lord, from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. We don't want to be in a cycle. We don't want to be in it for the show. Lord, you were in it because you wanted to make a difference. Help us to make a difference, Lord, in our families, in our communities, in our churches, to be reconciled. If you know how you're responding, that's fine and that's good. If you want some to pray with you, with as the prayer team down the front, church leaders or others around about you. But if you're actually struggling with this, and you have somebody in your mind, and you want to see them differently because you want to see them one for Christ, or you want to see the hurting healed, bring that person before the Lord now. Bring that person in prayer. Lift up these people before God for you to be able to see them as Jesus sees them. And maybe, wow, I just felt something there. Maybe you, and this is one, maybe you want to see your own self as Jesus sees you. Because Jesus sees you as something beautiful. Jesus sees you as something made in his own image. Jesus sees you as somebody worth giving his life for. So you send back those lies that have been fed into your life to see yourself as Jesus sees you.